You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.
Right now, though, let's get our Bibles open. Some of my favorite words ever, by the way. Let's open our Bibles. And I want to have us, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 27. And I've titled the message tonight, Being a Man After God's Heart. If you are here tonight, if you've been tracking from the beginning of this study, The Making of a Man of God, it is probably your desire to be a man after God's own heart. What does it mean? How do you do it? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, it's not as hard as one might think. And I want to remind you, I want to encourage you, if you think, hey, my life is too messy, there's no way I can be a man after God's own heart, I want to remind you of this truth. Being a man after God's heart has nothing to do with how gifted you are. It has nothing to do with how intelligent you are. It has nothing to do with how spiritual you are. It has nothing to do with how righteous you are at the present. You'll remember when David was called, when he was anointed, where was he? He was a teenage boy taking care of the sheep. And it wasn't any of David's abilities that made him a man after God's own heart. It was all of God's abilities being seen and recognized and appreciated in his life. And when David saw that God called him, that God anointed him, that God chose him, David said, "Oh my goodness, I want to know a God who loves me like that. I want to know a God who believes in me like that. I want to be with a God who has that kind of plan for my life." And that is what makes a man capable of being a man after God's own heart. And so it is merely responding to God's great love for us. John 3:16, if you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whosoever would believe. Believe what? Believe what? That God so loved me that he would give his son for me. That he would become a man for me and go to the cross for me. And believing that is what gives you salvation. That God so loved me that he went to the cross for me to pay the price of my sins. And simply by asking him, I could have all of my sin forgiven. It doesn't matter if I'm a murderer or a heroin addict or a gambler or an alcoholic or an angry fly off the handle tempered, doesn't matter what I am, my sin can be placed on Jesus' shoulders. Salvation can be placed on my shoulders. The righteousness of Jesus Christ can be mine. And that ought to do something to my heart. That ought to make me say, God, if you're that good, I want to know you. And David, at 15 years old, has an understanding of God's love for him, and the journey begins of making of a man of God a man who is a man after God's heart. And tonight I want to look at four things specifically that make us a man after God's own heart. And you might want to jot them down as we go through, and we'll be looking at, you know, how to become a man after God's own heart. And in doing so, I thought it would be good, looking at the life of David, we really haven't looked at the Psalms a lot in our study. We've been looking at just the narrative on his life. And I thought, well, if time allows, we'll look at some Psalms tonight. And then I know last week we didn't get a lot of small group time in, so I'm going to try to get more small group time in tonight, Lord willing. So Lord, help us with all of that. As we look at these four things, to be a man after God's own heart, I want to also encourage you with this. They are simple. They are simple. God's ways are not complex. They are simple things that we can do, and they're available to all of us. And so let's jump in to the first one, to be a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart seeks to know God's heart above all else. That is his chief desire. That is his great desire. David, understanding that the true and living God of Israel was calling him by name, it made him say, wow, I want to know God's heart. I want to know who he is. I mean, what kind of God loves me like that? My own brothers, I mean, they all, you know, I'm just the runt of the family. My dad didn't even call me to the meeting, right? I mean, and yet God has called me by name. I want to know a God like that. And I want you to know something. If you're here tonight, it is because God is calling you by name. You say, no. I just came in. Someone invited me. I just wandered in. I was thinking about choosing God. Hey, it doesn't work that way unless God draws us. We are so selfish. We are so sinful. There is no way we would ever even think about coming to God. But the very fact that you're here means that God is calling you by name. And David, he was a man who wanted to know God's heart above all else. He was in awe of God's greatness, and he wanted to know God more. And knowing God was David's master passion. It is what his primary desire. It was his greatest love. I have a verse for you from Psalm 27. Flip to Psalm 27, if you will. But while you're flipping there, read this verse with me, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to draw your attention to the first words, one thing. One thing I have desired. David is saying, this is the impetus of my life. This is the driving force of my life. And what was his desire? That he might dwell in the house of the Lord, that he might behold his beauty, that he might inquire in his temple. What does it mean to inquire in his temple? What does it mean? Let me hear from you. And it's okay if you get it wrong. We're thinking, right? We're allowing our wheels to turn. To inquire in his temple, what does that mean? To learn more, I heard. What else?
To be in relationship with him.
Being in relationship with him. What else?
Seek him.
Seek him. Really good. What else?
Seek his will.
To seek his will. Really good, Ram. Really good. To seek his will. Lord, I got this issue right now. I've got this issue with my wife. I've got this issue with my neighbor. I've got this issue with my boss. Lord, I want to inquire in your temple. What is your will on this matter? And David said, one thing I have desired above all else, I want to be in your presence. I want to know your will. I want to understand what you have for me. And that was David's one thing. I wonder, what is your one thing? What is the one thing you have desired? One thing I have desired was to finally get a house in Rancho Santa Fe. One thing I desired was finally to make partner in my company. For David, it was, I want to know the God who called me his own. the God who created me, the God who set me apart and said, I want to use your life. David said, I want to know that God. That was his one thing. Look at Psalm 27. Are you there? I'm going to fly through this pretty fast because I want to cover some ground in Scripture today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Two different things. What are they? Be fast. My light, what is that?
Beacon.
What's that, Ron?
A beacon.
Beacon, okay. That's just a synonym. What does it mean? Something that illuminates my path so that I know how to walk. Something that shows me the direction to go. David is saying, the Lord is my guide, and the Lord is also, the second thing he says, my Savior when I mess up and go the wrong way. The Lord is my guide, and the Lord is my Savior. That's verse 1. Now, look at this. Whom then shall I fear? In other words, the Lord is my direction. He gives me direction. He's also my Savior. I have nothing to fear in life. What am I going to fear? An enemy? What am I going to fear? Financial problems? What am I going to fear? Standing up for something and maybe getting fired? What am I going to fear? The Lord is my salvation and the Lord is my light. He is the strength of my life. He's what gives me the strength to do the right things, to know what the right path is. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer?
No one.
No one. Not if the Lord is your light and your salvation. The answer is no one. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, to devour me, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war may rise against me in the Ukraine, in this I will be confident. I want you to circle in this. In this I will be confident. In this, circle it. Did you circle it? In this I will be confident. In what? I'd like an answer. In what? Ah, that God is my light and my salvation. And in that, I will be confident. I'm taken care of. I'm confident in this. If God is my light and my salvation, what do I have to worry about? Nothing. And there it is. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold, give me a synonym. What does it mean?
Look upon.
To look upon.
Gaze.
To gaze. To just ponder. To ponder what? The beauty of the Lord. Now, David never saw God. What is he talking about? His beauty.
Character.
His character, his ways, his wisdom, his discernment, his insight, his path, his knowledge, his direction. It is always beautiful. Lord, I didn't know what to do. I was really torqued. I was about ready to send that email. I was about ready to say those words. Then I inquired in your temple. Then I thought about your ways. Then you revealed to me the path, and it was so beautiful, so much better than what I was going to do on my own. And he says, oh, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see, to comprehend, to experience his ways, to inquire in his temple, to talk to God about what I'm facing, to ask him for direction and light in what I'm going through. That's the one thing I want to do. I love that prayer. I've prayed it a gajillion times. More light, Lord, more light. Lisa and I just aren't quite in sync, and I can't seem to put my finger on it. Lord, more light, more light. I'm going to talk with the son. I'm going to talk with my daughter. They're going through an issue. I really want them to see this. I really want them to have clarity. More light, Lord, more light. How God, rewards those who seek him, who come to him for that. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. David is just talking about this intimacy that he has with God. These streams in the desert, even when everyone is persecuting him, when he's going running, he's like, oh, I've got this intimacy with God that is beyond description. He's in awe of it. He shall set me high upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the security of our salvation. He feels safe. He feels secure. He feels filled with wisdom. He is set high on the rock. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Because God has given me light. God has given me direction. God has been my Savior. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That praise, what will it be? Simply this. Oh, Lord, you're so good to me. You're so good to me. You've blessed me. You've given me direction. You've illuminated my path. You've saved me from my errant ways. Lord, you're so good to me. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face will I seek. I love that. What is David saying? David saying, Lord, I know you called me to be in an intimate relationship with me. Lord, I'm responding. I'm your servant, Lord. I am responding to your call upon my life. My heart said, oh, Lord, you're the one I want. Your face will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Have you ever had your calls screened when you're calling somebody? You ever been ghosted when you're texting somebody? You're trying to get an answer and no response? David is saying, Lord, hear me when I cry. Take my call, Lord. Answer me. Let me, I need you. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. David is saying, Lord, draw near to me. It's you who I want. I wonder if God's Holy Spirit that wants to lead, guide, and direct us, that small, still voice, that wants to be in constant communion with us as he guides us through life. I wonder how many of us would know if his spirit went quiet. I wonder in how many churches would go on just like normal if the Holy Spirit said, I'm not coming today. I wonder how many men's groups would function just like normal and how many small groups would function just like normal if the Holy Spirit wasn't there. David says, no, 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 Lord, I need to hear from you. I don't want to go through academia. I don't want to go through vain religion. Lord, I want your presence speaking to me. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He's saying, hey, Lord, you're more faithful than even the love of a mother and father. And I wonder if he's thinking of Absalom there, who rebelled against him, his own kin, right? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. These false witnesses who have risen against me. What is David talking about, do you think? Let's scratch that. What are the false witnesses that speak against you? Ah, what do they sound like? Did you blow it again? Oh, you're worthless. You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. Oh, you think you're so godly. Oh, you think you're so spirit. Look what you just did. You're going to bring that to God? Look what David does with those thoughts. Look what David does with those things. He says, hey, Lord, don't let them rise up against me. Those false witnesses that breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's he saying? Lord, I know you're so good. I know that those voices, even though there's some truth to them, Lord, it's not too much for you. Save me. Be my light. Put me on the right path. I know you're good. I know you're merciful. Now put me on the right path. I want to be with you, Lord. Then he finishes it with this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your condemned little heart, right? He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does that mean? He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. David is saying, hey, keep your face in his word. Keep your face inquiring in his temple. Keep your face coming to him, waiting on him to illuminate your path and to give you guidance. And he will strengthen your heart. What does that mean? He'll strengthen your heart.
He'll give you courage.
Give you courage. What else?
Transform us.
How, Luke? How will he transform us?
Give us a heart for him.
Really good. Give me more. He will strengthen your heart. Have you ever had a situation where you just didn't know what to do? And it's pretty hopeless. You feel like, I don't know how to get out of this situation. You can even start despairing. And the moment that you have insight into how to move forward, oh, your heart gets strengthened. And David is saying, hey, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. God is going to give the path. He's going to give the direction. And here, what do we see? What are we looking at? Look at the one thing David wanted. Look what he's thinking about God. We see this passion that he has. David wants to know God personally, wants to know God's mind, wants to know God's heart. Really has this desire to hang out with God, to be in fellowship with him, to be one with him. And this is what it means to seek God's heart above all else. How are you doing? This is not complex, is it? This is not out of our reach, is it? This is something that any of us could do. What is required in order to do it? What is required? It's a matter of our heart. What do we want? What do we want? David really wanted this more than anything. Flip over to Psalm 15. Let's look at another psalm real quick. Psalm 15. Are you there? I'd like us as a thundering voice, every man in unison, read just verse 1 together. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? What is David asking? Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? That holy hill happens to be the Temple Mount. The tabernacle happens to be where the Holy of Holies is. What is David asking? Who said that?
Greg.
Greg, really good, man. Who gets to be close to you? Or in other words, you can write this next to this verse if you want. I mean no irreverence by it. Here's what David is asking. Who can hang out with God? Lord, who can hang out with you? And here's why I took you here. It's David pondering that question. Forget what the answer is. I love that David is pondering the question. I love that this is David's meditation. David isn't saying, Lord, fix my problem. Lord, I need more money. Lord, I need a woman. David is saying, Lord, who can hang out with you? Who can hang out with you? There is a man whose heart is seeking to know God above all else. And again, that can be us just as easy. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who can hang out with you? And then David starts thinking about it. And he starts thinking about some of the things the Lord loves. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. That's just saying, you know, the guy that is trying to do the right thing. And look at this. Read this next part with me. And speaks the truth in his heart. What does that mean? Speaks the truth in his heart. Lord, who can hang out with you? Well, first thing he says, well, you're someone who's trying to do the right thing and who speaks the truth in his heart. What does that mean? Being honest with what?
Yourself.
Being honest with yourself. Oh my goodness. Being honest with yourself. When I sin, do you know what I'm prone to do? What am I prone to do? Justify my sin. I don't treat my wife quite right. I don't love her like Christ loved the church. I say something inappropriate, something not nice, whatever. What do I tend to do? Justify it. There's a story early in the Bible. God speaks to Cain. Cain, where is your brother? And Cain answers, what? Am I my brother's keeper? What is that? Justification. And David says, Lord, who can hang out in your who can hang with you? And the answer he gives is the one who is speaking truth in his own heart. Oh, Lord, I haven't really cared about my brother. I've hated my brother. Lord, you're right. I haven't been my brother's keeper. I don't even know where my brother is. I killed my brother. Just be what? Just be honest with yourself. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow if you're just what? Honest with yourself. The irony is, does God not know? Do we think we can fool him? Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go to church, you're there. If I don't go to church, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go to the strip club, you're there. If I say I don't believe in you, you're there. You're always with me. I can't hide anything from you. Light and darkness are the same to you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. And David says, he brings out the first thing, he who speaks truth in his heart. This is what it means to be a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to read the rest of Psalm 15, although it's worthy, I mean, but just for time's sake. David is meditating on who can hang out with God. Why? Why is he meditating on that? Because that's the one thing he wants. And no wonder the meditations of David's heart were pleasing to the Lord. David has an insatiable hunger to know God. And when you want to hang out with God, do you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to have an insatiable hunger also for God's word. And you're going to want to know it. You're going to spend time in it. That's what David is doing. He's just meditating on the truths of the Lord. I look at you guys and I'm like, what are you guys, crazy? Weren't you here on Sunday? And your neighbors are probably looking at you crazy like, hey, dude, what are you doing tonight? Oh, I'm going to church. Why? Men's ministry. Weren't you on church on Sunday? And what's in your hand? That Bible? Are you reading that again? The world looks at you as crazy. But when your heart is desiring to seek God above all else, man, you want to know God's word. You have a hunger for God's word. David wrote 75 psalms minimum, probably a lot more. Some of them just have no author ascribed to them. Why did he write so many psalms? Why? Hungry to know God. And God used him and said, well, then I'll have you write my word. David was always in the word. God was his master passion. He's thinking about God. He's meditating about meditating on God. Flip over to Psalm 23. This is a well-known psalm to us all. Good to read it when you're not at a funeral. I love looking at it because we're looking at what? What are we looking at? We're looking at what it means to seek God's heart above all else. Look at Psalm 23 and you'll see clearly what David is doing. I wonder how old David was when he wrote this. I wonder if he was just a young shepherd boy. I wonder if he was still just super young there taking care of his father's sheep as a young shepherd. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Once again, very similar to Psalm 27, right? Here he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I've got everything I'll ever need. The Lord is my shepherd, I will never be lacking anything. And again, just look at what he's pondering. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm prone to go to poison ivy. He brings me to good pastures. I'm prone to go to places that really cause me a lot of problems. He leads me to the right spots. He leads me beside still waters. What is still water, by the way? Calm. What is that? What is it analogous to in our life? Still water. Peace. He leads me to total peace. Sin always leads me into turmoil. Jesus leads us to still waters, to peace. He restores my soul, or he revives my soul. My soul gets weary and he strengthens it. I can't tell you how many times I've said, that's it. I'm going to quit ministry. I can't do this anymore. And he always revives my soul. There was a time when I said, I can't do my marriage anymore. Quite a long, long time ago. I've been married 36 years. But when I was around 8 years, I thought, I can't do this anymore. And he restored my soul. I called out to him, said, Lord, help me. He restores our soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He gives me instruction on how to do the right thing. When I'm confused and I don't know how I'm going to make it through, he puts me on a right path where I can make it through. And I love this. He does it, why? For his name's sake. Because he's a good shepherd. Do you know your life is God's workmanship? Your life is God's story. Your life is the very thing, the very project that God really wants to do. It's for His name's sake. At the end of our life, we're going to see all that He did, and we're going to just go, oh my gosh, Lord, all we can say is, wow, You are a good shepherd. You did all this for Your name's sake. Verse 4, very similar to the previous psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because You're my shepherd. What do I have to worry about? I'm not going to be overtaken with evil. I'm not going to be overtaken with hunger. You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. What's the shepherd's rod and the staff analogous to? You're holding it. The Word of God that directs our step. David, going the wrong way. Oh, come over here. David, come over here. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does that mean? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Any thoughts?
Exalting, setting them apart.
Even when I'm up against those who want to destroy me, You feed me and give me the direction I need to thrive through it all. Even in front of, in the presence of my enemies, You call me to a banquet that satisfies and nourishes and sustains me through. Just amazing. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God, Your good favor, Your blessing, Your protection on my life, leading, guiding, and directing me. And then when it's over, when this life is over, no problem. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a good shepherd. You'll lead me to Your throne. I'll dwell in Your house forever. Oh my gosh. So here we see David's master passion, what he's thinking about, what he's meditating on. And this is what it looks like to have a heart that seeks God, God's heart above all else. You wonder, you meditate on, Lord, who can hang out with You? You write songs of praise saying, Lord, You're such a good shepherd, man, the way You guide me. This was David's heart. The next I'm going to go through much, much faster. I wanted to do that one. That was probably the most important. The second attribute of a man after God's own heart is that he has a soft, repentant heart. A soft, repentant heart. David was honest about his sin. He kept his heart tender before God. He was at a place where he would just always think about, God, what's important to You? When he realized he wasn't doing that, he'd say, oh, Lord, I want to get on the right path. He didn't make it complicated. He was quick to bring his sin to God. He didn't make lame excuses for his sin. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he made lame excuses. When David was confronted with his sin, he simply said, Lord, I've sinned against You. And David knew God was merciful and gracious. David knew that God would always forgive and always restore and always heal. And David was just quick to bring his sin before God. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I know the story about David and Bathsheba. Yeah. But look at the whole of his life. And even then, that was a small season in his life where he really got sideways. But the whole of his life, he was always quick to bring things before the Lord. When Shimei was throwing rocks in the air, he said, hey, wait, hang on, let's just see. Maybe it's because, let's just see what the Lord wants to do. And he was always quick to bring his sin before the Lord. Psalm 32 is a great example of this. Let me hear you read this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What does that show us about David's view of sin? What does that show us about David's view of blowing it? Quick to just bring it to the Lord. Lord, blessing awaits. When I am just honest with you about my sin, you will cover it. You'll forgive me. You won't impute my iniquity. And look how he finishes it. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. What does that mean? Lord, who can dwell in your tabernacle? A person who is speaking truth in his heart. And here he brings it up once again. In whose spirit there is no deceit. That's not God's spirit. Whose spirit are we talking about? Our spirit. Not, Lord, I know I said that to her, but she did this. Guess what's in your heart? Deceit. Well, I know, you know, that I probably shouldn't have. But, you know, I mean, gosh, what am I supposed to do? What's in your heart? Hey, do you want to be cleansed or do you want to be justified by your own actions? Which one do you want? You can't have both. Either Christ forgives you or you're going to try to fix it yourself. Which one do you want? And David said, oh, blessed is the one who just goes all after the Lord's forgiveness. David knew that God so values humility and honesty and repentance that he just kept his heart pure before the Lord, kept that confessing sin on a regular basis. He would even say things like this in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. What's he inviting God to do? He's saying, God, I know that you are so into transparency. You are so into just being honest and truthful with you. Lord, search me. There's things in me that I don't even know what I'm doing. And Lord, I want to know. Will you reveal it to me? And then will you lead me in your path everlasting? And this is what it looks like to have a soft, repentant heart. It's saying, Lord, I know I'm going to mess up. My daughter, when she was young, she went through a period where she spilt her milk at every meal for the period of about 3 or 4 years. I mean, every single meal. And she's got 3 older brothers, and every time she'd spill the milk, her brothers would go, dun, dun, dun. Another one rides the bus, or whatever that is, you know. And she would get sad, you know, and hey, her mom and dad, no big deal, baby, no big deal. We'll clean it up. You know, and don't worry, when you turn 18, you'll quit spilling your milk, right? That's not going to last forever. And that is the heart that really understands the heart of a father, right? And that's what David had with God. He didn't try to hide his sin. A man after God's heart is not sinless. David sure wasn't sinless. But he's honest about his sin. And I know this about ourselves. Our pride and our self-righteousness wants to hide our sin to try to impress others and to try to make us feel like we're really not that bad. But it's a fatal mistake. A man after God's heart has a soft, repentant heart, and he just brings his sin to God. And the reality is, the closer you get to God, do you know what happens? The more aware of your sin you become. I'd love to tell you that I don't sin anymore. Nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, the closer I get to God, the more aware of my sin I am. It's on a different level, right? It's the Apostle Paul who called himself the chief of sinners. And that's really how he saw himself. I love that song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. For there is a flowing fountain, free to all a healing stream that flows from Calvary's mountain. A man after God's own heart keeps himself there. If you're not confessing your sins daily, if you're not confessing your sins I would even say multiple times in a day. Do you know what I know about you? What do we know? You're deceiving yourself. Keep a tender heart. Just bring it before the Lord, soft and repentant. Number three, a man after God's own heart enthrones Jesus as King and Lord. Enthrones Jesus as King and Lord, or in other words, allows Jesus to be the boss of his life. Or in other words, doesn't do things his own way. He does things the Lord's way. If you look at the contrast between Saul and David, you can see who is king over whose life. For Saul was the king. And for David, God was the king. There was just a difference. Saul was all about Saul's kingdom, and David was all about God's kingdom. And there's just a big difference. And because God was not the king of Saul's life, Saul often did things his own way, even when it came to religion. You'll remember when, we don't have time to go there, but you'll remember from our previous study when he was battling against the Philistines. There was an army. He only had 3,000 soldiers. It was like in his third year of his reign. He only had 3,000 soldiers in Israel's army. And he comes up against the Philistines, and I forget the exact number, but there was like 32,000. I mean, they were like way outnumbered. And Samuel had told Saul, "Saul, do not go to battle. You wait until I come with the priest, and we'll offer sacrifices, and we'll seek the Lord's face, and then we'll go to battle if that's what the Lord has for us." And Saul got impatient, and what did he do? Do you remember? He sacrificed the animals himself. And Samuel comes in and says, "What in the heck have you done?" He said, "Oh, well, I wanted to inquire before the Lord. We're going to go to battle. I wanted to inquire of the Lord." What is he doing? Who's the king of Saul's life? Saul. Who's the Lord of Saul's life? Saul. He's doing things his own way. And big difference. Saul used religion for personal gain. Religion was merely a magic formula to invoke God's blessings. "Oh, well, I had to offer an offering. We're going to battle, and I want to win, so I had to give God an offering." You're just using religion as a magic wand, right? A magic formula, and it's crazy. Think of this. Both King Saul and King David, both of them, they offered sacrifices to God. But they did it with entirely different reasons. David offered sacrifices to God to worship God. Saul offered sacrifices to God so Israel would win the battle. Big difference. And a lot could be said on all that. When Jesus is the king of our life, our desires take a back seat to his desires, and we begin to do things his way. Last thing I want to leave you with is this. A man after God's own heart loves and builds people. It's our men's ministry manifesto, right? That we would be builders of men. And I look at how David did that, how he just wanted to be a builder of God's kingdom. Think about how David did it, right? We've looked at it. We've looked at his life. There were all the misfits of society, 400 misfits of society. The guys who were having a hard time at home, the guys who hated their paying taxes, the guy who wanted to get a divorce from his wife, all of them, they leave home and they go to David, and David starts discipling these guys. David starts mentoring these guys, and these guys become David's mighty men of valor. David pouring into them, David discipling them, David guiding them in the word. And I love that. A man after God's own heart loves and builds people. You see it in David's heart very early in his life. Even as a teenager that's been newly anointed as king, right? His dad sends him to bring cheese to his brothers, cheese boy going down to bring the. And what did David say there on the battlefield? All of Israel's army trembling in fear. And what did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? What was David doing? Was David trying to take the battle into his own hands? Or was he trying to build the faith of the soldiers around him to say, guys, what are you afraid of? You are the servants of the true and living God. And this guy is just a pagan. God will destroy him. The battle belongs to the Lord. What is David doing? Building up God's men. He's a builder of men. And these four attributes are the attributes that belong to the man whose heart is after God. And they're simple, and we can embrace every single one of them. All we have to do is simply care. Simply care. And if you care, these things are easy to walk in. We can be a man after God's own heart. And I want you to know today, God is still looking for a man who has a God, who has a heart after God. It's still his primary purpose. And I know that, sometimes we think, well, I could never be a man after God's own heart. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not spiritual enough. I'm just not holy enough. And all I can say is, you're right. Neither am I. But it has nothing to do with my ability. It had nothing to do with David's ability. It simply is a matter of wanting to know the God who called you by name when you were absolutely nothing, and called you to himself and said, I have a plan for your life. I want to use your life. And when your heart says, I want to respond to that, you can be a man after God's own heart. Let's flip through them real quick one more time, just as a review. A man after God's own heart seeks to know God's heart above all else. A man after God's own heart has a soft, repentant heart. He's just truthful with God about his sin. He doesn't try to cover it, doesn't try to pretend it's not there. He's just honest about it. A man after God's own heart enthrones Jesus as Lord. Allows God to be the leader in my life, the boss of my life, looking to his word for direction. And a man who has a heart after God is a disciple maker. He's a builder of men. And what would Carlsbad be if every man in this room, if all of us just said, that's me, I care, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I'm thrilled. Many of you are, many of us are, and I'm thrilled. It's an amazing work the Lord is doing in our midst. He's doing something here at the Mission Church. And you're a huge part of that. Way to go. God bless you. So thankful that you're in the Word, that you're students, that these things are important to you. And as you walk in them, great is your reward. God bless you and your groups.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.